There's nothing more we can do. Well, it wasn't through. I've never seen.
With us tonight, Pastor Mike is out this evening, but in his absence, Tom Douthat's going to share here in just the next few moments. But before we get into that, I would like to welcome you guys here in person and also those on live stream. We're so glad that you've chosen to join with us tonight, and we know that you're going to be challenged by the message that you're about to hear. But would you stand with me for the next couple of minutes, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer and just ask His blessings upon our gathering tonight. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be in Your house, Lord, to study and to learn and just to dive into Your Word. Lord, I pray Your anointing upon Tom as he shares tonight, upon us, God, as we hear and receive what You have for us. God, I just ask that Your anointing would be upon each different ministry area that's taking place across this campus tonight. Those watching by live stream, God, I pray that You would be real and that You would show up in their midst as well. God, we just thank You again for the incredible opportunity that we have to come together. And we know, God, that You've promised to meet with us here when we gather in Your name. We thank You for it. We ask it all in Christ's name, and we all said amen. Well, you can be seated. Let me just remind you very quickly, service Sunday morning, 8:30 and 10:45, and then just be mindful of the different things coming up over the next few weeks. Our next food drive, we'll be getting some information out about that coming up on the second Thursday of August. Can't believe we're already talking about August, but that'll be coming up the second Thursday of August, and we'll get that info out to you a little bit later on. But just be faithful to God's house this coming weekend on Sunday morning, either 8:30 or 10:45. Both services streamed online also. But I know you're going to be challenged tonight and be blessed as Tom comes and shares the word that God's given him for this evening.
Evening. In the days that we live in right now, it seems like a lot of people are stressed, a lot of people are worried about different things that are going on, and felt like tonight a lesson on the word for the weary might be good. I've listened to people talk about how that therapists are just as busy as they can be, taking all the folks coming in to talk with them about all the different things that have them troubled. People don't know whether to go back to work in their offices or whether to stay home and not even go to work. On one hand, I hear people talk about, you know, employers are trying to hire people but can't. On the other hand, people don't want to be in the offices. Economics are crazy. Our political situation is about as strange as we've ever seen. And I listen to a lot of people talk about things that have them pretty stressed and pretty worried. So, lesson tonight, Haggai chapter 1. Sometimes when we're very weary, we succumb to the tyranny of the urgent. We do what has to be done and what is expected and what we've committed to, but there is no emotional, mental, or physical energy left for anything else. Because Jesus is invisible, gracious, and understanding, we may allow Him to slowly ease into a secondary place in our life. We may be tempted to sleep through prayer times, turn down opportunities for service, or even become lethargic against the kingdom of God. As we get out of we thought we were getting out of the COVID situation, churches are finding it hard to get people back in, involved in church, because they got out and other things began to take over priorities for what they had been doing. Now, I don't believe that every challenging thing that comes our way is of our own doing, nor do I believe that we can lay it all at the feet of God, because we are in a fallen world. However, when things began to go awry and not working out like we think they should, I think it's often good for us to stop and talk to the Lord and see, is there something I need to be learning? Is there something You need to be showing me, some adjustment I need to make in my relationship? Now, for me personally, it's kind of hard to stop and do that because I'm a fixer. I like to fix what gets broke, the faucet leaks. I want to fix it. If the car breaks down, I want to fix it. You know, I've been known to stop in the middle of the road to find a squeak in the car because I just can't stand when stuff goes strong and goes crazy like that. And it gets pretty wearing for me. It gets even more wearing for my wife because she gets to hear about it all. But that really doesn't help anything at all. Sometimes when we get weary with life as a whole, and we simply need, people try to slip into a survival mode, doing only what they have to. But perhaps Haggai can help us see a little bit of what needs to be done and what survival mode's all about. Most of us manage our lives by what's called priorities. We set them whether we're aware of it or not. We figure out what we think is important, and that's where our energies and focus will be. Now, unfortunately, these priorities like to play king of the mountain. Don't care how many priorities you got, one's always pushing, thinking it's more important than the other, and the one that you think is important ends up somebody else says, no, that's not as important, you need to be doing something else. Pastor Mike's often said that a person's checkbook and calendar will tell what their real priorities are. Now, if we think about priorities for a minute, we have a lot of competing priorities. A man considers what his wife wants a priority, and vice versa. A parent considers their kids' needs a priority. An employee considers what their boss wants to be a priority. A concerned citizen considers the environment and economics situation a priority. A person that's compassionate considers world hunger a priority. Grandparents consider their grandkids a priority. People with respiratory issues consider avoiding COVID a priority. Christians consider God's will a priority. And the list goes on and on and on of all the different things that come and try to be prioritized in our life. But what's a person to do if they fit all of those? Personally, every one of those items is something that I am concerned about, and I fit all those categories. I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, I'm a Christian, I'm a concerned citizen. All of those things come, and we can listen up and well to push. One thinks that something else is more important. And with all of those, we haven't even gotten to time to take care of ourselves yet. And we do need time for that. Priorities. We spend our energy and our focus on what we set as a priority in life, the things that or people that we value. Where do we get our priorities? Sometimes they come from our background, from the way we were brought up. They prioritize what our families value, and we value what social media says is important a lot of times. We get priorities pushed at us from all different places. What do we do about competing priorities? Yeah, you could take a time management course to help you figure out how to get more done, but you'd never have time to finish it. Do you really help your spouse rear the kids or worry about what the boss wants? Probably do. A lot of us try to multitask and do it all at once, which gives us a real bad case of tired head, and we end up running slower like a computer with a big update in the background, not getting much done at all. Or you could study Haggai. That sounds a bit off the wall, doesn't it? To go figure out how to manage our priorities by going to Haggai. Well, the reason we'd like to look at Haggai is that's basically what Haggai 1 is about, is God telling Judah how to set their priorities. Now, I'm going to pause for a minute for a brief disclaimer. Hope I don't put you off because I'm not going to read the scriptures straight down the list. I've been in a lot of corporate meetings and done a lot of meetings and found out that sometimes we learn more and we grasp more if we start in the middle or at the end of the story and then go back and get the beginning of it. So without doing any damage to the scriptures, we'll be reading the Haggai 1 out of sequence quite a bit in order to see what it's all about. Now, the book of Haggai was written by the man of God in about 520 B.C., 16 years after a remnant of Judah came back from Babylon. They'd been in exile. God had warned them and told them they were going to be going into exile because they had not been faithful. He told them they would be brought back, and in due time, God brought them back. They came back with full support of the king of Persia. And when they came with high hopes of prosperity. They came with hopes of regaining their national pride. They came with hopes of being able to freely worship God. They came with hopes of being able to rear their families and to get on with life and rebuild. After all, they would come to the promised land, but nothing was working. Things just weren't working out for them at all. So let's see what happened in verse 6 of Haggai 1. It says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes." Sound familiar? Verse 9 through 11 goes on, says, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Therefore, the heaven came over you as stayed from dew, and the earth as stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon all the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. Sounds very frustrating to me. Everything they worked for didn't pan out. They planted crops that did not materialize. They worked, and their wages was just gone. Kind of like happens a lot today. You know, we think we're going to get ahead a little bit, and something breaks, and we end up being a little further behind than we were. So what was the cause of their issues? Why were they having all these challenges? Might be that they needed to look at their priorities. If we go back to Haggai to see what Judah found to be their cause, Haggai 1, 2 through 4 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste?" Now, during the exile and during the battles that took place, we know how grand Solomon's temple was and how Israel took great joy in it, but it had been destroyed and was demolished. When they came back, they'd been back 16 years, but they had not built the temple of God back. Now, no one expected them to do the last done, but they had got started. They'd had some problems, we'll say, because some people didn't want it built. If you remember about Sanballat, some of those that came and were against the temple being built. But yet they had gone and started doing their own thing, doing their own houses, seeing to their own needs, trying to raise their families and everything, but ignored the temple of God. Verse 9 again says, You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. But we left out the first time when we read this. The Lord explains why. He actually puts, "Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. You run every man to his own house, but my house is in waste." Now, the temple of the Lord had not been built because the people were too busy looking at their own things, setting their own priorities. Everything else was more important than going working on the temple. They didn't want to put their efforts, their money, or time into it. Now, Haggai the prophet was an older man at this time, 70 to 80 years old. And he continued to preach to them that he needed to go. They built. They should have given Haggai. There should have been a part in Haggai's book there that tells how people told him how much they appreciated him. Because he continued to preach the word of God until they obeyed. Had he not, they would have continued to work for wages that would have just gone right through their pockets. They would continue to have gone and plant crops that would have never produced good. There would have been building houses that would not have given adequate shelter. They would have not changed anything if it hadn't been for a man of God that stood and continued to preach his word, and they did heed. So what were they to do about it? The Lord's advice was consider. Got all these problems going on. Things aren't working out right for you. What do I need to do? Consider. Think about it. Haggai 1:5 actually says, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Again in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." When the scriptures repeats itself, it's for a reason. It wasn't just take up space. The Lord really, really wants us to get the point. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about where your priority is at. When things get heavy and we're doing all we know to do, but it just doesn't seem to be enough, it may be time to stop and to consider our ways, to stop and see what's going on. Then secondly, he says, obey. In verse 12, we see that the high priest and the remnant of the people obeyed the verse of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. And as the Lord had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Now, that's something that I'm afraid a lot of folks have lost, is that fear of the Lord. I listen to people talk, and they talk about the Lord, and then immediately talk about something that goes totally against him. It's not that the Lord doesn't want us afraid of him, but this fear is a fear of respect, a fear of to obey, a fear to do what he tells us to do. And a lot of people today claim to know the Lord and claim to be serving the Lord, but yet they want to go do their own thing. I'm sorry, there's no personal religions with Christ. He laid out that we have to submit ourselves to him, that he is number one. There's no number two. You know, he is the only God. There's not a backup. And some folks are trying to not fear the Lord. And then thirdly, he says to work. Verse 8 says to go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, when you think about what he's asking them to do and the tools they had it to do with, that's some serious work. To go up the mountain, foot, mules, wagons, and bring down wood that you've got to cut with an axe, and then to build a house with it, which means a lot of hand-hewing the wood. And what did they do? They considered, they obeyed, and they went to work. How did it work out for them? Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the people, the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, once they obeyed, the Lord said, I am with you. Now, when things get crazy and they're out of our hands, beyond our control, who would you rather have with you than the Lord? He is with us. When we obey him, when we follow him, he is there to help. He is there to guide. And not only that, it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of the remnant of the people. Now, what that means is he gave them courage. He gave them the strength to go on. You know, if you remember the old Rocky movies, every time Rocky would beat down Adrian, he would holler out at her and he would gain strength and then he would get back in the fight. Had to have somebody to give him courage. I'm always telling my wife, as long as she's behind me, I can keep trucking. You know, every man's needs a good woman behind him. In this case, we get the Lord to stir up our spirit. The Lord is with us. We can go. We don't have to worry about what battles we've got to fight. We don't have to worry about what comes our way, because as one of the slides before service says, the battle is not ours, it's the Lord. If he is it through, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Then he goes on to say, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. Now, when we're following with the Lord, we're in his will, we can claim every promise in the book. And there's a promise for every need that we've got. We go down that list of priorities that I had, there's places there the scripture talks about us. It tells us if we bring our kids up right, they'll not depart from it. It tells us how to manage our finances. It tells us how to be a good employee. It tells us how to care about our fellow man. There's promises and instructions in every bit of the things that comes our way if we're allowing the Lord to lead us through that. Now, Haggai is a nice bit of history, but how does it really help our priorities that we have that we're in? Just says, consider what English that checks. People sit down and write them out, what they are. Try to itemize what's important and put it in some kind of order. I've never been that organized, but we have to find some way to think about what's going on instead of just letting everything be pushed on us. One of the cliches that I've heard a lot at work is to not be a good victim. If we allow people to do it, they will manage our lives for us and tell us what our priorities should be. As a Christian, we need to take ownership of our lives. Let Lord guide us and us take ownership of it, because Satan will give you 1,000 things a day to do. Everything in the world, he will find a way to make it look important and to derail us from what we need to be doing. So we need to consider, before starting up the corporate ladder, we need to climb up the spiritual ladder to see what kind of stuff Satan is going to put in our way. You know, I have been in a position at one time where a job was offered that looked very, very good, looked like a great opportunity, and it was stepped way up from where I was at. Thought about it, studied on it, and as I did, I began to realize it was going to take me away from home a lot. It was going to make it where I could not take care of my family as far as being there and being dad. It was going to get me out of church. I couldn't take it because it wasn't the right thing. It wasn't where God would have me. Now, I'm not condemning anybody that has to travel and that kind of stuff, but for me, my focus was to be in church, teaching a Sunday school class, and being with my family. And sometimes those choices get hard. Now, I'm not bragging on me because a lot of people have done the same thing. But what I'm saying is Satan will try to find a way. Because when that offer came, it hadn't been too many years before that that I had been out of work for 22 months and had nothing to, no, you know, very, very little. So to have an opportunity for a really good deal, that was tempting. But the Lord knows what we need. And by the way, when I was out to work 22 months, never missed a payment, never did without, because the Lord took care of it. Now, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Haggai 1:12 says, "We see the high priest with all the remnant of the people obey the voice of the Lord their God." Then, so they tells us in Matthew to seek first the kingdom of God, to put him as first, to consider our priorities, get them lined up, then the Lord will come and lift our spirit. We can do a lot more when our spirit is lifted than when we're downcast. When we're discouraged and we focused on how hard things are and how things we'd like to see them different, it's very hard sometimes to accomplish anything. But if we get our spirit lifted and we realize what our real goal is, where we're really looking is not necessarily on this earth, but our real goal is in heaven. And the heavenly things, of course, we've all got responsibilities here. We all have things that we have to take care of. But our end goal, the end game, is making heaven. So when we keep that in focus, our spirit can be lifted and we can handle the things here because we realize they're short term in the large scheme. They're very short term. And then lastly, work. Build the temple. Haggai 1:8 said, "Go up the mountain, bring down the wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Now, I don't think the Lord's telling us to go get our shirt out of action, drop in wood. Now, when the Lord said for us to do that, it's a lot of work. I've cut firewood. I've cut wood in the mountains and hauled it out. I know it's an awful lot of work. But when the Lord said to do that, it was serious work. And sometimes I think we forget what kind of work it is to build a good relationship with the Lord. Our salvation is free. God is there. He provided for us. But the book of James tells us that our faith should produce fruits of work. Paul tells us to study to show ourselves approved, that we can be a workman, not that doesn't have to be ashamed, because we're prepared. Jesus told us to pray always. None of those are easy. Every one of those takes a lot of effort. To spend time in prayer takes energy. A lot of the works of the Spirit takes time. Concentration takes, Bethel is awesome about doing things to help our community, but that's all works of the Lord, that the Lord would have us to do. Then, in Haggai, they're talking about going and building the temple. What's the temple for us? We're not going to go rebuild Solomon's temple. There's not a building out there, a temple that we need to go build. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy," which temple you are. The temple we need to build is us. We need to build us. And that's something that a lot of people never stop and think about. I need to invest a lot of energy in building my temple inside of me, that it is holy for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. He won't dwell in a dirty temple. We need to build our temple and build it right. Christ told us that we need to build it on the rock, to build it on a firm foundation, to not build it on the passing winds of whatever the social statuses are and the things that people are saying, the current religion. You know, there's so many beliefs out there now that everyone thinks that there's a lot of different ways that we can get to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. I'm sorry, it's just not that way. We have to go through Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now from these last verses in Corinthians, we see that our body is being the temple. But guess what? Our body doesn't do anything if our mind and our spirit are not right. We have to feed our mind, have to be right in our mind, have to be right in our spirit, and our body will go. It will do what we tell it to do if we're lined up with God's word. The thing of making our temple, making ourselves right, means that we have to absorb in the word of God, spend time in prayer, spend time reading the scriptures, spend time doing God's will, and putting off the other things that shouldn't be there. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Wherefore lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." The Lord is very gracious. The Lord is kind. The Lord is loving and caring for us. But we have to put effort into it. It said to seek, not to expect that everything's going to always be coming our way, not to think that we're going to be just fine without putting any effort into it. It takes some effort and some dedication to study the words enough to get something out of it. We can all read the Bible as a book, and you can go through, and I don't really believe you could read it without being touched in some way. In fact, I have a missionary friend that taught in college as literature the Bible. He was in a country that he was not allowed to teach the Bible, but it all comes back to Jesus loves you, and that touches everyone. Judah did not have the written word that we have, but they had a faithful prophet, Haggai, and he continued to tell them God's word. We need sound guidance to build our temple. Yeah, we can read the scriptures, but for most of us, honestly, we won't get all we need just simply by sitting down and reading it by ourselves. We can sit down and read some commentary and that kind of stuff, but there is nothing like sitting under the anointed word of God from a man of God, you know, a pastor, that will teach us and preach the word of God and tell us when we're missing the mark. Don't need one that tells us what we want to hear always, because sometimes what he has to say hurts a little bit. But we should be grateful for a man of God that teaches the word here and teaches us what God would have for us. Now, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembly together of ourselves as many as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That last phrase, "as you see the day approaching," I don't see how we can know anything at all about the scriptures and not believe the day is approaching, that the return of the Lord is close. With all of the different things that are going on in our society, the way people have rebelled against God very openly, doing things that are contrary to God's word and claiming it is right, the changes in the weather, you know, we here have not hit 100 yet, but places that never hit 100 have been 107. Floods taking place, all different kinds of things are going on that didn't anyone, but I think they're getting close. The world situation, all of the things that are going on, it has to get our attention that it's not far, it's not long till the Lord will be coming. Now, if we look at that and begin to think back about our priorities, when people are against us and try to set our priorities and tell us that they're not what they think it should be, what do we do? Look at King David and see what he has to say in Psalms 27:2-3. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now, just reading that, he doesn't go bemoaning the fact, but it is very clear he has some serious enemies. He's got some serious foes. They come to eat my flesh. They after me, is what he says. But he says, they fell. They stumbled before they got there. And though there should be a host of an army encamped around me, I'm not going to worry about it. Why should I fear? And the reason that he can say that is because he had confidence and he knew where a stronghold was that he could go to. You get in a fight that you can't win, find a place to hide out. That's what David did. He said, because in verse 1 of that chapter 27, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Didn't say anything about his army. Didn't say anything about his strength. And David was quite a formidable warrior himself. He didn't talk about how good he was with his sword or anything. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We each one at one time or another need a stronghold. A stronghold is a place where you can go and nobody can get to you. It's a place that you can go and the opposing armies can't get in because it's fortified. It's stronger than anything else around. If you read the history of some of the castles and all that over in England, they built them as strongholds, as a place to get away from the enemies where they couldn't be penetrated, put moats around them, did whatever was necessary to try to build a place that they could not be taken over. David said that the Lord was his stronghold, so he wasn't worried about it. Whatever enemies came, he was not afraid. More than his army, more than his advisors and statisticians, more than his kingdom, he looked to the Lord to be his stronghold, his fortress, the place that he could go and not be taken. Now, Psalms 91 gives us a very beautiful account of that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under the wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And when things get hectic, we can go to that secret place and not worry about it. When we think about what he's actually telling us here, the Lord is my fortress. He's that fort that's around me. He is something that will shield me from all the arrows, the darts, the enemy, whatever comes. He is there, and he is that fortress. And then he says the same thing, but in a interesting way. He says that he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Now, we used to raise chickens in Oklahoma, and we'd let them out in the field sometimes, let them out of the coop, and the hen and the chicks would get out and run around. A lot of fun to watch. But you let something scare them. You let a dog come up they didn't know. You let a plane come over too close overhead. The chicks would run to that hen, and she'd spread her wings out and squat down over them. And you were going to have to tangle with mama before you got to any of those chicks. That's what he's saying here. If you will come to me, if you will let me, I will cover you with my wings and will protect you. Luke 13:34. Jesus is getting very, very close to the end of his time. He's aware that when he goes into Jerusalem, they're going to crucify him. He sits down up on a hill. And he says, oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Which kills the prophets. And stones them that are sent to you. How oft would I have gathered your children together as a hen doth her brood under her wings. And you would not. Some of the saddest words in the scripture. Even though you killed those that I sent before, you stoned the prophets that I sent, I still wanted to spread my wings over you. I still wanted to protect you. I still wanted to be your fortress. But you would not. When true danger came, any chick that ran from mama was subject to be killed, was subject to be lost. When the hawk came overhead, he didn't go for mama. He left the hen and all of her brood under it alone. But if there was a little chick running out through there, the hawk would go for it. Jesus is saying, don't run away. Run to me. Then for many of us, that secret place that we need to go to is our prayer closet. We go spend time with the Lord, wait on the Lord to meet our needs. Then we can see that things begin to change. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31, verses that we're all very familiar with, even the youth shall faint, and the weary and young men shall fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord is always there when we wait on him, when we allow him to be our fortress. And then sometimes, you know, demands and expectations get heavy. Feel like we're carrying the weight of the world, trying to figure out what to do. Matthew 11, 28, 30, the Lord addressed that. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Now, even though the Lord asks us to work, it's not a task that we can't do. It's not a task we don't have strength for, because he comes along the side and lifts as we labor. He is there. We began to spend time with the Lord, began to really put effort into getting closer to him. He doesn't meet you halfway. He keeps coming, a whole lot more than halfway. Once we began to start that direction, like the prodigal son's dad, he comes running. Need a little help, feeling overloaded? The Lord covers that too. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. What better helper could you have than the Lord? When things happen that are out of control, you don't have the strength to handle it, the Lord is your helper. Concerned about health issues, and most folks are right now. Exodus 15, 26, we read the Lord saying, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He is our healer. He is the great physician. Doesn't matter what it is, no matter what comes our way, the Lord is there and will protect us, will heal us. The world's crazy, and there's not a whole lot of peace in it, a lot of turmoil. Never seen it where there's so much strife as there is in the world today. We need a little peace. Jesus was telling his disciples that his time was just about over, that he wasn't going to be on earth much longer with them, and they were very stressed over losing their beloved teacher and Messiah, their friend. John 14, 26 and 7, He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Now, the world tries to give peace in a lot of different ways. You can go, you know, there's arbitration. There's all different ways people try to bring peace. None of it's going to last if it's not based on the Lord. Human nature gets in the way. Human selfishness gets in the way. You know, you see peace treaties signed between countries. How long do they last? How long have we been without war? It's always somebody breaking it. But we started all these talking about some priorities and what happens with them. Well, once we seek the kingdom of God and get that set where the Lord is first place, Matthew 6 says to us, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not life much more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather they into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith! Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink? Wherefore shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. All the things that we talked about at the beginning, the list of priorities, our heavenly Father knows we need them. He knows we need to do a good job on the job. He knows that we need to do a good job raising our kids. He knows that we have concerns about fellow man. He knows that we are concerned about our economy. All of these things impact us. Our Heavenly Father knows that, and he's concerned about it, and he tells us that he's aware of it. But we got to first seek him. Set him as our number one priority, and then he will take care of the others. Yeah, there'll be times when they butt against each other and one tries to push the other. It's always going to be that way because that's kind of the way life is. But if we keep focused on him, he'll meet the other needs. If we focus on him, it will come through. I said early on that a lot of people go for a safe mode, just kind of shut down, go into safe mode, a survival plan. You know what the best survival plan is? The one survival plan that I can promise you will not fail is Matthew 6:33. But seek you first the kingdom of God. It will not fail. If we can stay focused on that, the Lord will be there through everything that we have. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, I love you and praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises that you're true and faithful. I thank you, Lord, that if we put you first, you will bring us out victorious and overcomer. And Lord, you can help dispel the confusion that comes in life when priorities get all mixed up and begin to compete with one another and we really don't know which way to turn. You know which way we should go. If we put you first and follow you, you will be that light to our feet, and you will be that lamp on our path. I ask you to bless each one here. I ask you to touch in their hearts, to give strength and encouragement. Be that fortress that no matter what they are facing, you are that impenetrable fortress that, Lord, they can feel safe. Just as a chick under the wings of its mother. I praise you, Lord. Bless each one. Give them a blessed week. Bring them back to your house Sunday, I pray. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen.